right here at Kirkland. Our church board voted that recently. We have some individuals who are getting ready to start that ministry. The conference is excited about this. Doug, being our president, has been working with some of the leaders from the Chinese church. Even though Seattle has the eighth largest Chinese-speaking population in the United States, we have never had a Chinese-speaking Seventh-day Adventist church until now. Amen. And in the next few weeks, there will be a congregation meeting here in our youth room. And people are saying, well, they're going to grow. Yeah, they're going to grow. What are they going to do? I don't know, but we're going to take the step of faith. And with God's help, we're going to start a Chinese congregation. Isn't that exciting? So God is blessing, and I'm very grateful for that. I'd like you to take your Bible out, please, and turn to that verse that Paulo read for us, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I want to ask Jeff Leggett, I know he's here somewhere, I want to ask Jeff to please start making his way up here. This verse in the New Living Translation begins by, in the King James, I always have to smile the way it words it in the King James. It says, be careful for nothing. That almost sounds like you should be reckless, right? In our way of speaking today. But no, it means don't worry. Don't worry about things. Don't be anxious about things. And this time of year is full of anxiety. Is he going to like that gift? Is she going to like that gift? I don't know if I want to make that trip. Oh, it's a long way to go. Will the pass be open? There's so much going on at this time of year when we think about celebrating our Christmas holiday. So I wanted to speak with you today about stress in general, but especially dealing with stress at the holiday time. What does the Bible say about that? And I wanted to introduce this subject today with Jeff's testimony, because Jeff's testimony is about having trust in God and knowing that God is going to take care of you. Come on up, Jeff. Appreciate it.
Before I became on the church board, and I've been a regular deacon, head deacon here for a few years now, I used to wonder where all the money went. I'm like, our church budget seems way too high for me. We got to cut corners, this, that, and the other. Now that I've been on the board for a few years, I see where the monies go, and I'm exact reverse. I marvel at how much we do with so little money. If a company were to run this church, our budget would be in the multi-millions of dollars. It's not. We don't have a large budget. But yet we do so much. So trust me when we talk about our year-end giving and all that stuff. We're doing an the people behind the scenes are doing an amazing job, and I marvel at what everything they do. And you can trust that we're really doing our best. We want to do more. We do what we can, but I am just amazed at how much this church can do with so little.
Amen.
My son is indicating that I need to move the mic closer. Okay, on to my testimony. Just before Thanksgiving, as we know, we had the we were collecting food and stuff like that. So me and my wife found out that Safeway was giving away turkeys for every $150 you spent. Well, we had our Thanksgiving dinner for ourselves to buy for, but we also had the church to buy for. So we thought, hey, if we split the bill and we buy some for the church and we buy some for ourselves, I bet you we'll go over $300. We'll get two free turkeys. And we thought, okay, we'll give one to the... Because we also found out on the news that Seattle Gospel, thank you, Gospel Mission needed, they were way short on turkeys. So we're like, okay, we'll just give them one, and that'll be good. So what we did is we got in line, and we had this big, huge cart full of food. And as we're getting in line, there's two lines, like, crossing each other, and Holly accidentally bumped into the lady in the other line. And Holly said, oh, I'm so sorry, excuse me. And the lady, and they're like, oh, it's okay, it's okay. And I was like, oh, look, you're both wearing purple, so nice. And so they started talking. And as they're talking amongst each other. The lady kind of looks in her cart and kind of looks like, and then she goes, "Are you having a whole bunch of people over for dinner on Thanksgiving?" I says, "No, we're not having a large Thanksgiving. We're just, but some of this is going to our church." And then we explained to her what we were doing, that we were giving a turkey away for the mission. That's, we're going to split our bill so we can have a turkey for the mission. And the lady in front of us in line, not the lady my wife was talking to, looked back and goes, "Well, you can have my turkey." And we're like, "Oh, no, that's okay. It's not a big deal. No, I really want to give. Could you please take my turkey?" Now she's asking us to take it. We're like, "Okay, we'll do that." So it came about that after she got through the line, she was in front of us. Her bill was not $150. And so what she did is she was a little bit short, so she ran to the back of the line, grabbed a couple plants, put them on the thing, and boom, it was $150 and a little bit in change. Exactly. And as soon as she got it rung up, she got her free turkey rung up, she goes, "Here, take it." And so I took it out of her cart and put it in our cart. And then after ours all rung up, we ended up with the two free turkeys. So we got home, and we're like, "Okay, what day can we take it down?" And unfortunately, I work third shift. So finding a day that was good for us to take down the mission was kind of hard. And I'm like, "Well," and Holly didn't want to go down to that neighborhood alone. And if anybody knows where the Seattle Union Gospel Mission is, you'd understand why a woman would not want to go down there alone. So I'm like, "Okay, well, I'll go with you." And she's like, no, "I'll call the Everett one, and I'm sure they'll need some." Turns out she calls the Everett, and just that day, somebody donated a whole bunch of turkeys, and they didn't need any. So they're like, "No, you got to go down to Seattle." And so I'm like, "Okay, well, when I wake up in the afternoon, honey, we'll just go down there." And she's like, "I don't want to go down there at night." Again, if you know where it's at, you know why somebody would not want to go down. I'm like, "It'll be fine. It'll be, you know, I'll be with you." And she's like, "I'm not too sure about this." So I go to work that night. And I'm like, I prayed to God on the way to work. I'm like, "Well, I want to please my wife, but I want to do what we said we were going to do." And so I get to work, and there's this email. And I almost ignore all my emails from my union. I just kind of go, union stuff. Delete. But it said turkey drive. And I was like, "What is this about?" Click. That day, it was Tuesday before Thanksgiving, they were collecting turkeys, and they were going to take it down to the gospel mission. All I had to do was get it down to the Union Hall, which is only a few miles away from my home. So I was so thankful to God to find me a way where I could please my wife and take care of what we wanted to do. So, you know, the lady in front of the line, that was just amazing. And giving is contagious. When you start giving and you give from the heart and they see that you're doing that, other people want to give. And it was just a wonderful experience, and I hope you guys can all have that in your holiday season.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Amen. I love that. Don't you love that? I just read about something that just happened. It was a brand new story that just happened. Pastor was in line. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, but he loves the Lord, and he's trying to lead his congregation. He was in line recently getting ready to make a purchase for Christmas, and the Lord impressed him that the couple standing directly in front of him could probably use some help. How he knew that is a divine thing. The Lord just spoke to him at the moment and said, "Help this couple." What he didn't know was that just a few days before, they had knelt in their living room of their home that they were about to lose because this gentleman had become unemployed, and they tried everything they could to try to keep their home. And not only were they going to lose their home, but they didn't have enough money to even rent a place, or they were about to start living in their car, he and his wife and their two children. And they didn't know where to turn. They weren't Christians. They weren't going to church. They didn't have a church family. They didn't have a group of people. They didn't have much family. They had nowhere to turn. They had exhausted the possibilities of their local governments, and there was just no help. They were about to become homeless. So they were buying a few, as it turned out, they were buying a few goods at this store to put in the trunk of their car so that they would have some food and some paper goods and things like that that they could live on in their car. But what they had done was just a couple of days before they went to the store, they had knelt down in their living room. They both had had a Christian background, and they said, you know, the only hope we have is going to be from God. There isn't anybody else that we know of that's going to help us in this situation. So they knelt in that living room that they were about to lose, and they rededicated their life to God, and they said, we are going to try to follow what the Lord tells us to do from this point on. So here they are, standing there in the line, using what little money they had to get a few goods to keep in their car, and the pastor directly behind them is deeply impressed that he should help them out. And so he gives them a couple of $100 that he had in his pocket. And he whispered to the man ahead. He said, you don't need to turn around. He said, I'm putting this money into your hand. He said, I don't know why I'm being impressed to give you this money, but I believe you need this money. And because the gentleman had a distinct British accent, the man remembered this pastor's voice. So that $200, when they left that day, without ever seeing the face of the pastor, he didn't turn around. But they left that day, and when they got in the car, he said they just sat there and wept for quite a while, because they said, all right, we've dedicated our life to God. The Lord sees our situation. We don't know where we're going or what we're doing, but the Lord has sent someone that was impressed to help us out of all this crowd of people. Therefore, the Lord must see us, and he must know what we are about to face. And so they took this as encouragement, and he began anew with renewed energy to look for work. He eventually found work. They did live in their car for a short time, but he did find work. He was able, as time went by, to rent a place, and then they started looking for a church to go to, and they went to church that week, and here was a man speaking, and he recognized this British accent, and he knew that this was the man who had helped him with that $200 just a few weeks before. And he came up to him afterwards, to the pastor, and he said, you remember you gave some money to a couple in the store? He said, yes, but how did you know that it was me? He said, I remembered your voice. And he said, I want you to know what that meant to us, and that it gave us courage to keep going. And he said, the Lord, and he told him how the Lord had blessed him and what had happened in his life. And this is why those of us who have experienced these things need to share these stories, like Jeff just did. Because it says here in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, my New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. Now that's a challenge. Do you worry? Come on now. Do you ever worry? I try not to worry, but I worry sometimes. I remember sitting in a board meeting years ago at a little church, and one of the ladies, she was the Pathfinder leader for our congregation. She's sitting there on the church board, and we're starting the church board meeting, and the phone rings in the adjacent room in this little place we were meeting. She says, excuse me, this 65-year-old Pathfinder leader. She says, excuse me. She says, I'm pretty sure that's my mother. I'll be right back. So she gets up and she goes in. Now, her mom had been living with her. Her mom was like 93 at the time, and this lady had just retired at 65, 66. So she goes in, she answers the phone. Of course, we can't hear what she's saying. She comes back, and everybody in this little congregation, everybody knows everything about everybody. And so they're looking at her, and she says, well, she says, yep, that was my mom. She says she wanted to know where I was, how long I was going to be here, when I was going to get home, and she told me to be careful. So here is 93-year-old mom worrying about 65-year-old daughter. See, it never stops. Now, she said, the 65-year-old daughter, she said, you know, when I was young, she says, I couldn't wait to get old enough so that my parents could leave me alone. She says, but she says, after I learned how uncertain life was and how difficult it was, she says, it's kind of nice to have my mom worry about me, you know. So we worry about our kids, you know, you're about ready to travel. I'm going to be traveling a little bit this week. And we worry about this and we worry about that. But the Lord says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. And how does your Bible put it? My Bible says, instead, pray about everything. If there's one thing that I have learned in my life, it is to take everything to God in prayer. Like the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to Him in prayer. 145 times in the Bible, depending on how you count, 145 times God says, do not fear, do not worry, do not be anxious. And Jesus said it directly at least 14 times in the Gospels. Do not worry, do not be anxious. In fact, one of those was Matthew 6, 25, where He says, do not worry about your life. Why? Because your Heavenly Father knows everything that you need. And look at the sparrows and look at the lilies, how God takes care of them. Will He not much more clothe you or feed you? And then He adds, oh, you of struggling faith, you of little faith. In Mark chapter 4, this story always brings... I have a friend, he says, one of these days I want you to preach a sermon on all the funny things in the Bible. And I said, okay, I will. He says, when you do, call me because I'll drive. He lives in Tillamook. He says, when you preach that sermon, he says, tell me, because he says, I'll drive. He says, I want to hear that sermon. Because over the years, I've shared with him all the funny stories that really just make you laugh in the Bible. I mean, it make me laugh. Maybe I just have a weird sense of humor. But here you have Jesus in a boat with the disciples. They were going across the Sea of Galilee, which is notorious for really bad storms. And as they're going across this lake, all of a sudden one of these storms sweeps in from the mountainsides and just churns up the water of the lake. These fishermen are so concerned about this storm. It's like a 100-year storm. And they're starting to say, we're going to sink. We're all going to die. And they're bailing as fast as they can go. And they're rowing as hard as they can go. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Now, if the rain was pouring in on me and the waves were going like this, I guarantee you I would not be sleeping. But Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And finally, the Desire of Ages says that finally a flash of lightning reveals Jesus sleeping there in the boat. And Peter goes, oh yeah, we got Jesus here. So he goes over and he shakes Jesus and wakes him up and says, Master, save us or we perish. And so the Bible says that Jesus stands up and he raises his hand up to the storm and he says, peace, be still. And suddenly the wind dies, the lake calms, the clouds go away. And then Jesus, this is the funny part, and then Jesus turns and looks at these dripping wet disciples who have been rowing for their lives, and he says, why were you afraid? Now, come on, I mean, that's funny. Why were you afraid? You know? But this is Jesus talking. He says, don't be afraid or worried about anything. Wow. I'll never forget when our kids were growing up, at the time I met Vusi. Vusi was from Nairobi, Kenya, and he was an Adventist young man who came to Oregon when we were pastoring there years ago, and he was part of the youth team of the Oregon Conference. Vusi was a fantastic guy. I mean, this guy, whenever he did music or whenever he told stories or whatever he did, he wiggled so much that the conference president said he was worried that Vusi was going to wear out his clothes from the inside out, because he was wiggling so much when he was talking and singing. But he introduced a song that he grew up singing in Nairobi, Kenya. That goes something like this. With Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home. Now, none of us had ever heard that song in the early 80s until Vusi shared it with us, having brought it with him over to Oregon from Nairobi, Kenya. But then he told his story about how, as a child growing up, life was not necessarily easy for him in Kenya, and how there were many times in his life growing up that they had fears, worries, concerns about just living. But his parents would sing this song, with Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. And he said, the Lord never failed us. He said, life was not always easy, but the Lord never failed us. So it says, instead of worrying, what does it say? Philippians 4, verse 6. So don't worry about anything. Instead, what does it say to do? Pray about everything. Tell God what you need, my Bible continues. And thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace. There's a saying that goes like this. If you're going to worry, why pray? But if you're going to pray, why worry? The Bible teaches us that if we take it to our great Father in heaven, that there is nothing He doesn't care about. You know, I think God cares. I've actually had some people kind of chide me a little bit for this, but I think God cares about Christmas. He cares about gifts. Do you know why? Why? Because the Bible begins with giving. He created this planet, and then He gives this, the whole planet, He gives it as a gift to His creatures, and especially to Adam and Eve, to care for. And then when they made their mistake and they took the fruit and they sinned against God, then He gives them another gift. He says, I'm going to send you a child. And this child will come and He will destroy the serpent and restore peace and harmony and salvation. And then, of course, it says in John 3:16, for God so loves the world that He gave. And then if you read in the New Testament, it says He's constantly giving gifts to the church. And then if you read in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, the idea of giving just permeates Psalms. In fact, one of the verses, one of my favorites, says, the eyes of all look to Him, and He gives to all their food in due season. And, of course, the great Sermon on the Mount, where several times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about giving. And then He also has penalties in the Old Testament, where He says, if you don't give to the poor and you don't take care of those in need, then you will reap results. You will reap bad results from not caring for the people in your charge. So God not only teaches us by example that He cares about giving, but He commands us to give. And then He adds promises, like in the book of Malachi, where He says, if you give your tithes and offerings, I will bless you. The Bible teaches us to give. It's the nature of God to give. And that's why I think He likes Christmas time. Because for one time in the year, even the hardest hearted person is at least thinking about being unselfish. At least one time in the year. I like that quote from the... What's your favorite Christmas movie? My favorite Christmas movie is Miracle on 34th Street. Anybody share that with me? Yeah. I like that whole theme of that film. Some of you have a Christmas movie, but you are not going to tell. I can see by the look on your face. I'm not raising my hand. Are you kidding me? I'm not letting them know I like Frosty the Snowman. Forget it, you know. All right. But that statement on the part of Kris Kringle in the movie Miracle on 34th Street, where he says, I'm not just a merry guy in a nice suit. He said, I'm a symbol. I'm a symbol for the idea that people can, one time in the year, set aside selfishness and give to others. I've paraphrased it, but that's the basic idea of the statement. So I think God likes Christmas time, because at least we're thinking about being nice to other people, about caring about what other people need, and spending a little money and a little time to make their life a little happier. The Bible teaches us to pray to a God who loves to give. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What kind of picture of God do you have? My picture of God is a great, generous God who digs deep into His vast resources that can never be exhausted, and He seeks to give blessings to as many people as often and as richly as He can for their good. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a generous God. He wants to multiply His gifts to people. It says, one of the closing statements in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, it said, or chapter 22, verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according as their work shall be. He's been storing up. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. It speaks of the crown of life and the robe of righteousness and the instruments of music that we will play and the home in the country and the home in the city. When we get to heaven, God is going to lavish us with multiplied gifts from His generous heart. So we pray to a God like that, who seeks to be a blessing. He says in John 15, verse 7, he says, ask whatever you want. What a big list, big long list. Ask whatever you want. He says, come to me. Tell me the things that matter to you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says there, not only does he say ask, but he says keep on asking. That's what it says in the original language. Don't just ask one time, but just keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Because God never tires of giving. It is his delight to give, to bless us. And we deny ourselves, as James says in chapter 4, we deny ourselves many blessings because we do not ask from our generous God, our generous Creator. He says, you have not because you ask not. If we would ask him for more, we would receive more, and then we would have more to thank him for. So in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, don't worry. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we could possibly understand, abundantly above all that we could ask or think, it says. So there was this real missionary couple, and they were over in the east of what we in the United States call the East Asia somewhere. I don't remember the exact location. But it was a place where it actually gets cold in the winter, so it wasn't tropical. But they were ministering to people who were not of their nationality. This couple, this pastor and his wife, accepted the call from the mission field to go to this part of Asia, not knowing the people, not knowing the language. It boggles my mind when I think of people who willingly leave family and home and everything that's comfortable, and they go and live in an entirely new culture where they don't know even if the food is good, or they don't even know what the diseases are like, and they don't even know how to live in the environment. They don't even know the language, but they willingly go to a place like that. That's amazing to me. And so they go there, and they're doing their best. They had been there, and they were sponsored by a few churches. They were not sponsored by a big organization like we tend to do. They were sponsored by a few churches. So they go to this place to begin sharing the love of God and the story of Jesus with these people. And it was hard. Very predictably, it was hard. But as time went by, they began to become more adapted. But they had Jeff was talking about how little we have as a church to use. This couple had very little. And clothes were wearing out, and it was hard, and to find the food they needed sometimes, and it was just hard. Everything was hard. Christmas time comes. This is a true story. Christmas time comes. And, you know, holiday times bring up family and bring up traditions. And this is another reason why Christmas can be tough, because if you lose family, then that holiday brings that up, and it's hard sometimes to get through that time. And so they were having a hard time with Christmas coming up. They, you know, family's not there. And they couldn't just pick up the phone in those days and call somebody. This was before the conveniences we have these days. And there was no internet, and there was no long-distance phone service. They were isolated as much as you could possibly imagine. So here they are. And the dad is trying really hard to be positive. He's trying to help his kids. They're missing home. Mom, his wife is missing home. When the kids go to bed at night, she's saying to him, boy, this holiday is really tough for me. She says to him, I am really missing my family. He says, yeah, I'm missing my family too. And then she began to cry. And he said, why are you crying? And she said, well, because. She says, I can't do anything for the kids for Christmas. Their little girl wanted a doll. And the little boy wanted skates. And she really, in her heart, she wanted a new dress. She hadn't had a new dress to wear in years. She wanted a new dress. And he needed a new suit. And they kind of consoled each other and shed a few tears that night about how they couldn't even provide some of the simple, basic things that they really wanted. And to be honest, he later said when he wrote this story, he said, to be honest, he was bitter and he was complaining to God. And he was saying, you promised that you would take care of us. And he says, we're just barely getting by. He said, The Bible speaks of a God of generosity. He said, I have to admit to you, God, that I don't feel that you're being very generous to us right now. He said, we're doing the best we can, but we're struggling here. And he prayed. He prayed this to God. He was just open and honest with God, sharing his thoughts and his feelings with our Creator. So as Christmas time approached, they did the best they could. Mom tried to make a few things to make it a happy day. He tried to make a few things to make it a happy day. But 2 days before Christmas, as they were having their family worship time, the little girl said, Mommy, do you think I'll get a doll for Christmas? Mommy didn't have the heart to tell her that she would not get a doll for Christmas. Mom just started to cry. And she said, Sweetheart, I don't know what to tell you. She said, well, if I ask God to give me a doll, won't God give me a doll? Well, Mom was having a really hard time saying, God will give you a doll if you pray about it. She was having a really hard time with that. And she said, well, sweetheart, she said, if you want to pray to God about that, then go ahead. And the little boy said, well, if I pray to God, will he give me skates? And both father and mother began to weep at that point, because what do they tell their kids? You don't want to say no, but you also don't want to say yes. They just said, well, we'll just take it to God in prayer and see what happens. And that father that night, he prayed 2 days before Christmas. He prayed with all his heart. He said, Lord, he said, I don't want to be unbelieving. I don't want to be faithless. He said, I want to be a pillar of faith for you and for our children. He said, but I'm having a hard time. He said, our little girl would like a doll for Christmas. And our little boy would like a pair of skates. And he said, I know that in the great scheme of things, that may seem trivial. He said, but I believe that this doll and these skates are a means of increasing the faith of my children, that you care about even the little things in our life. And he prayed that way. And he prayed, he knew his wife needed a dress, and he prayed that God would provide for her a new dress. And Mom, hearing the prayer, she said, and Lord, my husband needs a new suit. And as they prayed this way, they tried their best to have faith, but truth be told, they were struggling to have faith. The next day, Christmas Eve, came and went. He had things to do. He came home for lunch, went back to do the work he needed to do. That night, they gathered around their meager table to eat what little food that they were able to bring together. Mom had found a way to have a candle, one candle, that she lit for Christmas Eve on the dinner table that night to try to make it a little more special. She had found a little bit of material and made a little bow that she put on the candle to make it look as festive as she could. A little bit later that night, there was a knock at the door just before the kids had gone to bed. And there was a delivery man there who had brought a box, a fairly large box. It was about 4 feet long and about 2.5, 3 feet wide and about 2.5 feet tall. Big wooden box. It had come all the way from America. And he brought that box in on Christmas Eve, and he said, this box just arrived today. And he said, I thought I should bring it out as quick as I could. He said, we don't get many deliveries from America. He said, I thought it might be something important. And so he brought it there and set it down. They pulled the box in, and the family gathered around, and here they could see on the box the shipping labels and everything that was on there. They knew it had come from where they had lived back in America. And they looked at each other and they thought, what could this possibly be? And so they pried open the box and they began to pull things out. And there was food that people had made that was, you know, dried or canned and that sort of thing, and they had shipped. So they thought, and that was glorious to have food to eat. And they continued to look, and there was this and that, household things and just little odds and ends that people might need away from home. And they were just thrilled to see this. And then they came to a place where they had to pull back some packing material. Obviously, something underneath was a little bit more special. So they pulled this packing material away. And the first thing that appeared was a lady's dress, a brand new dress. And the husband pulled out the dress, and everybody began to cry. And he said, I wonder if it fits. And somebody somewhere had prayed and had asked God for guidance, and they found this dress, and it fit Mom perfectly. She couldn't hardly even bear to lift her face because she was in tears. She said, keep looking. There must be more. He kept looking, and the next thing he pulled out was a doll, a brand new doll. And he placed that in his little girl's hands. And she said, Mommy, look, I prayed and God heard my prayer. And he sent me a doll. And not too long afterward, there was a pair of skates. And finally, yes, there was a suit. I remember a year in our home when we were struggling. It was when we were pretty young still. We had our kids. We were just starting in ministry. And I announced to my wife that year, I said, I'm really sorry, but we just don't have the money to buy presents this year. And she was fine. She said, we'll be okay. We'll figure out a way to make Christmas special. But you know, you look at stuff like that and you go, well, isn't that kind of trivial? But when you grow up with family and you develop all these family traditions, and when you get a taste of giving to somebody, and you know that this time of year is about giving and about being generous with others, when that's part of your family heritage, to go without it is kind of tough. Because that's who you are. That's your family. That's your identity. That's who you are. So I was grateful that she was so accepting, but I was feeling pretty bad. And I took it to God in prayer, and I asked God. I said, I don't know how this is going to happen. I said, I only make so much, and it takes this much for this, and this much for this, and this much for this, and at the end, that's it. And I said, I don't know how you're going to help us have something for Christmas, but I said, I believe that you are a great, generous God, and that nothing is too hard for you. And I said, if it's your will for us to give presents to our children this year, then I know that somehow you will supply what we lack. We had returned our tithe and our offering, and we were trusting him to do what he promised he would do. And about a week before Christmas that year, I got a letter in the mail, an anonymous letter from somebody. I had no idea who it was or where it was from. But inside, there was a check for $400. And in that little note, it said, you don't know us, but we know who you are. And we felt impressed that when we prayed for you, we felt impressed that you could use this for Christmas this year. I know who impressed them. Don't worry about anything. Take everything to God in prayer. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Remember, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's stand for prayer. There's no doubt in my mind, precious, amazing Father, that you care about little things like a Christmas present. When you see a selfish heart open up and do something nice for someone else, I know it brings a smile to your face and a warmth to your heart. For they, even for a moment, are experiencing the presence of God. For to be in your presence is to be in the presence of one who loves without any exhausting of that love. You give without reservation. It is your desire to bless and give some more. You're always seeking to be kind and good to everyone you possibly can. For even when you were on this earth, it says you were constantly going about doing good. So, Lord, as we have just a few days left before this day that we have designated as your birthday, we know it's not your real birthday, but you haven't told us what your real birthday is, so we've decided to make it a day out of the year because we want to celebrate who you are and what you have done. And I know because of all the miracles I have read about that you recognize our desire to be worshipful and to give you glory and praise you, that you accept that and you show your interest in us by the support and the supplies that you send to us. Thank you for all the Christmas miracles just in my life. As I flash through my memory, it's amazing what you have done just at this one time of year each year. Thank you, Lord. Until someday I can thank you with better words. Thank you, Lord. And as my dear friends and fellow believers here, as they go from this place today, I pray that in their hearts will be this warmth for you, the great giver, and that they will seek in somehow, in some small way, whatever their abilities and limitations may be, that in some way they may seek to be givers too, to be a blessing to others, to give so that they may experience your presence as well. I thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We feel so unworthy to pray to you because we have a knowledge of our mistakes and our sins. And we know that we shouldn't be in a pure place like heaven that never has any sin of any type, that any prayer that ascends to heaven, it just seems that it would not be heard because we are not pure. We are sinful. But because of Jesus and his blood, which has been shed for us on the cross, we know that through our intercessor, our prayers are acceptable in your sight. So please accept our humble thanks and our humble requests as we send our prayers to you through our Savior Jesus. And I want to pray your blessing on this congregation today. In fact, dear Lord, I'm going to kneel as I pray for you right now, to you. There are those in our congregation who are hurting, and the hurt has run deep. And I ask you, Lord, during this time of year when hurts are magnified, that you would please touch them in the way that you know best to touch them, and that you would bring your peace. You said, peace on earth, goodwill toward mankind. I'm asking you to bring peace to the hurting in our congregation. Lord, there are those who are struggling, various ones with different illnesses. And I ask you to heal them, dear Jesus. You are the great physician. And I have personally witnessed dozens and dozens of healing miracles from you. And I'm asking, Lord, that you heal those who are sick. Just as you said you wanted us to do. So, Lord, I pray for your Spirit to come to their homes and to their lives, and that you will heal them of their illness. I know you will do the right thing for them. And I know that you will lead them through the right process. I thank you, Lord, for the children in our congregation, so talented, so precious, each one a miracle. I pray that you will save our children, that you will direct their minds away from the superficialities of this world and from the enticing, intoxicating garbage this world throws out, and that they will see the true value in the pearl of great price, that they will love Jesus, that they will seek to give their hearts to you, and that thereby they may avoid many troubles, many sorrows, as they walk with you and obey your commandments. Please put a hunger and a thirst in the hearts of our children to know Jesus and have a clear conscience every day, to say no to the devil and to say yes to the voice of the angels who surround them each day. I pray that they will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and that they will hear that voice through all of the distractions that they are confronted with every day. Please bless those who are traveling, Lord, in our congregation. Keep them safe. We can no longer expect that we will arrive anywhere safely. Life is so uncertain and so violent these days. Protect us, Lord, as we come and go to do good things, and bring us back home safely again. I pray that you will also take care of those who are without family, who are stuck at home, not able to go anywhere, and no one is coming to see them. I pray that their loneliness will be broken up by the brightness of your presence, and that friends and church members will remember those who are alone, and that they will call, that they will text, send an email, stop by, and cheer up the lives of those who are without loved ones. Please, Lord, take note of our congregation this Christmas season, and as we celebrate your birth and your life, may we experience your generosity as our hearts are warmed in the process of giving to others. Give to us, Lord, more and more, so that we may give more and more, and thereby be the light of the world that you meant us to be. May the light of the angels on that night of your birth shine through us to a world that is just as dark as it was back then, so that people will still see you and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.